The Lord bless the reading of His sacred word. In this life that we live in, we are often called to make judgments. It's something we cannot run away from. Many a time we are asked, well, what do you think of this? What do you think of that? Is this right or wrong? Is this true or false? Is this good or bad? We are asked to make such judgments in life. And such judgments are inevitable because we are moral creatures. And we are living in a world that is governed by God's law. There is an ethical code inbuilt within us. And this world has also a moral government. So whether we like it or not, we are often called on to make certain judgments. Although in Matthew chapter 7 verse 1, Jesus said, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Please do not think that Jesus is contradicting himself over here in verse 24 when Jesus tells us to judge righteous judgment. And that Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus says, don't judge, there's a contradiction. There are no contradictions in the Bible. God doesn't contradict himself. Understanding the words of Jesus in the proper context, we understand that in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus told the people not to judge in that you don't make any hypocritical or unrighteous judgments. Jesus not making a blanket statement or commandment, don't judge at all, or to prohibit or forbid any kind of judging. Of course not. Many a times Jesus make judgments in his life, in his ministry. In fact, he made judgments and he pronounced judgments against the Pharisees and the scribes, pronouncing woes against them and upon them, calling them vipers, snakes, whited sepulchres. Inside, outside may appear white and clean, but inside full of dead men's bones. Jesus made judgments. Even the apostles of Jesus Christ made judgments. The apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 said, if any man were to come to you and preach to you any other gospel or another gospel, a totally different kind of gospel that calls for salvation by works instead of by grace through faith in Christ alone, let him be anathema, cursed by God. That is a judgment. We are told to make judgments. But we must make sure that when we make judgments, we make righteous, truthful judgments. And so here in verse 24, Jesus says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And so the question we want to ask this morning is, how might we judge righteously? How to make righteous judgments? I have 2 points. First, we must not judge according to the appearance, to how a person looks, if we want to make righteous judgments. Do not judge according to appearance. How a person looks. Sometimes we think, oh, first impressions are very important. I must make a good first impression. Well, first impressions may be wrong. We ought not to make any conclusive judgments by just the first impression, by the first look. And here the Lord says, don't judge according to appearance. And many a time, and this is the system, the mindset, the method of the world, that they usually judge according to appearance. And this is the philosophy, the method, the methodology of Hollywood, isn't it? Appearance is very important. How you look. Are you handsome? Are you pretty? Do you dress well? Are you putting on designer clothes? We all want to measure people by how they look, how they dress, what position or status they are in society. And we have, whether consciously or unconsciously, have imbibed the philosophy of the world through our television programs, through our advertisements, through the movies. Looks are important. Looks are the ultimate. And that's why, you know, in the movies, the good men are always what? Very handsome, very suave, right? Very attractive. The bad person, very ugly. Well, we have been conditioned by the world to think like this, to judge according to appearance. And we think that if a person is tall, dark, and handsome, he must be a good man, morally upright, and what he says must be good and true. If a person dresses well, long sleeve shirt, coat, and tie, must be a very straightforward man, clean cut, moral person. If a person has high degrees, a PhD, what he says must be infallible. And so they judge Jesus according to his looks, not according to his words. In fact, they despise his words. See, how can his words be true? Look at him. Such a simple man, ordinary person. And then in verse 15, they ask, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? He has no degrees behind his name. How can we be sure that what he says is true? Do we not judge like this many times? Let us not judge according to man's way. Let us judge according to God's way. And in the Old Testament, we find such examples of how even the prophets of God judge according to appearance. And there's this instance in Samuel. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, let's turn to it. Put your finger to John chapter 7, but let us look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. And here we find an occasion when the Lord had already rejected Saul as king. And the Lord was going to anoint another king, a man after his own heart. And the Lord told Samuel to go and anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the next king. And so when Samuel went to the house of Jesse and told Jesse to bring out his sons, well, Samuel saw the first one, let's look at verse 6 and 7. And it came to pass when they were come, that he, Samuel, looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And we must judge in the same way as God judges. Not according to man's standards, but according to his standards. Man looks at the outward, but God looks inside, inwardly. And finally, it was David that was chosen, a man after God's own heart, because David loved the Lord truly and deeply. And the Lord chose him. So today we have a lot of hype, a lot of propaganda, how we must look good outwardly. If I look good outwardly, I will have a lot of confidence. My life will be transformed. You know, I'll be outgoing and I will be successful in my life. If only I'm handsome. If only I'm pretty. If only I'm slim. If only I'm tall, dark and handsome. This is the way of the world. And so you have such programs like extreme makeovers. Right? You go under the knife. Go for cosmetic surgery. Alter your looks. Make yourself look good. I'm not speaking anything against plastic surgeons. I think they serve a wonderful purpose. There are those who are deformed physically and scarred. And of course, the plastic surgeon can do a lot of good in that regard to repair the body. But there are those who look all right, who look just fine and just well, who are normal. But they want to have all the kinds of augmentation and alterations to their body to make themselves look good, thinking wrongly that the appearance is what will bring success and happiness in life. And we are also the problem because we judge men according to their appearance, isn't it? This must not be. As Christians, we operate under different principles and values. And many a time, even in looking for a life partner, good looks is the key. The in-all and end-all when we choose someone to be our life partner, a husband or a wife. But what does the Word of God say? In Proverbs 31, verse 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. A God-fearing woman, beauty in the heart is the key. But many people think, oh, if I want to find my wife, she must be like Miss Universe, must be like a beauty queen. Then my marriage will be good and happy and successful and lifelong. Nothing can be further from the truth. Because if good looks is what makes a marriage and keeps a marriage, then we shouldn't find all these Hollywood stars divorcing one another and marrying and remarrying again and again, isn't it? Because they all look so good. And if good looks is what that keeps a marriage, we shouldn't be seeing all these divorces and remarriages in the Hollywood society and community. But you know, there are divorces galore among men and women who have good looks. Good looks do not make a marriage. Good looks will not keep a marriage. And Hollywood is a classic example of that to warn us. What will keep and hold a marriage are these inner spiritual virtues that must be found within ourselves. Must look for someone who is born again, a believer. And not just born again, but a spiritual, a godly man or woman, who no matter what, will stick with you through thick and thin, in sickness or in health. That will cause a marriage to last until the very end. Spiritual inner values. A woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Don't substitute the character for the looks. And then there are those who think that those who look good are teaching and preaching the truth. There are many handsome and tall, dark and handsome preachers around with a lot of charisma who can speak very well oratorically. And there are those who have this thinking that those who can speak well in terms of their speech, they have the gift of the gab, and they dress well, and they look good, and they can even sing well. Therefore, they must be true preachers, true pastors, true leaders. Judge not according to appearance. And the Apostle Paul, in those days, Paul says, I come before you with fear and trembling. Not with good looks. In fact, tradition tells us that Paul was a very short and ugly man. That his eyebrows were so thick that they were joined together. There was no attractiveness, physical attractiveness to him at all. But it is the power of the gospel that he preached that changed and transformed lives. And so there are many who gather around these personalities in these mega churches, in the charismatic churches. How they speak well, how they dress so suavely, exuding a whole lot of charm and can even sing. But who is Jeffrey Koo? Well, he looks so average, maybe even below average. And when he sings, he croaks. How can he be telling the truth? And sometimes we judge people like this, isn't it? Are there visitors in this church that come and they come to see how does the pastor look like? Does he look good or not? If he looks good, then I come. Then pleasing to my eyes, then I'll come next Sunday. If not good, then maybe I try another church. Why do we come? How do we judge? How do we assess and know the truth? Not by outward appearance. And this leads me to my second point. How do we judge righteously? Not by how a person looks, not by outward appearance. If we want to judge righteous judgment, we must judge according to God's word. And that we read in verses 16 and 17. Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his has sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. Take note here that Jesus was trying to tell the people that he was not expressing personal opinion or human theories. Jesus says he's telling the truth because his doctrine does not come from on earth, his doctrine comes from heaven, from above, from God himself. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. It's God the Father who has sent me. So how can we know for sure that what we teach today is from God? It's from heaven and not from men. Not any personal interpretation or opinion. The only way for us today to do this, to make righteous judgments, to know that we are teaching or preaching the truth, the only way we can be certain is to know the doctrine. Right? So Jesus here says, if any man will do his will, to do the will of God, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And please take note that the word doctrine is with the definite article the, not just any doctrine, not many doctrines, but the doctrine, singular, with the definite article, meaning the Word of God itself, the truth, the whole body of fundamentals, the whole body of fundamental truths of the Christian faith that is found in the Word of God. That's how we make righteous judgments today, only through His Word. Now, of course, His Word is truth. Jesus prayed in John 17, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. And how can we know God's will in our lives and for our lives? It's only through His Word. And His Word is truth. His Word is infallible. His Word will not lead us astray. His Word will always lead us to the right path, which is the narrow way that leads to life. So if we want to make righteous judgments, if we want to know how to make righteous judgments, we need to know the Word of God inside out. That's the only way. Many a time we make wrong judgments. Why? Because we don't know God's Word well and deeply and richly. Sometimes we make wrong decisions in life. Why? Because we have not the Word of God in our lives deeply and richly. We have not meditated on God's Word day and night. We don't take time and effort to study the Word of God intensively and systematically. I'm thankful that there are many members of this church that take the time and trouble after a long day's work to go for the FEBC night classes. And I'm sure you have tasted of the goodness of God and the sweetness of His Word and how your life has been changed and transformed by His Word. And you are better able to make right decisions in your life. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I go to this place or that place? Lord, what is your will? And then the Lord calls you to remember His words. And then you say, oh, this is the direction the Lord wants me to take, according to His Word. We need to know His words to be able to make righteous, right, correct, truthful judgments. That's the only way. Not from man's words or man's opinions or man's counsel. If it's man's words or man's counsel, your pastor's counsel to you, must come from the Word of God. Then we make righteous, correct, truthful judgments. And you can tell a true teacher from a false teacher by his conduct. When he teaches, does he glorify himself or does he glorify God? Judge righteous judgments. Don't judge according to appearance. Because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Many a time we think that, oh, Satan, when he comes very, in a very frightening way, right? With a hideous look. No, Satan, if he comes with you like a monster, all of us would run away. Satan doesn't want us to run away from him. He wants us to come close to him. He will transform himself into a very attractive person. Good looking. Suave clothing. Flattering words. To win you over. He wants you to draw close to Him. He will not want to frighten you away. And so we must judge righteous judgments. But when Satan, although he comes as an angel of light, you know he is false by what he teaches, by what he says. By their fruits you shall know them. The fruits that come from their mouth, their teaching, and from their attitude and behavior, where they seek to lead you away from the Lord. They seek to glorify and exalt themselves. And they seek to cast doubt on what the Lord teaches in His Word. That's how you know. And Jesus says, you know that what I speak is truth, because I do not speak of myself. Verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So how may we today seek the glory of God in all that we do or say? Well, all we do and say must be in obedience, in accordance to the perfect Word of God that we have today, or else we have no standard by which to judge anyone's behavior or character or words or doctrines, isn't it? We must have the perfect Word of God today. That's the only way. Jesus can speak in such a way because He Himself came from heaven. And I tell you the truth, truly, I am speaking the very words that the Father has given to me. And in my ministry, I always seek to exalt my Father in heaven, to glorify His name, not to glorify myself. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And whenever I speak, I exalt my Father in heaven, never to run Him down or to even take any of His glory on myself. Jesus, as a Son, the Son of God, was an obedient, faithful Son to His Father. How do we know in our lives today, in our community, in our church, who is speaking the truth? We must have the perfect Word of God by which we base our judgments, because it cannot be human opinions, human judgments. It must be divine judgments, the divine will. And how do we know the divine will unless we have the divine Word with us, which we have? And then when a person speaks, does he exalt himself and glorify himself? Or does he glorify the Lord? But it is said that today our foundations are being taken away from us. For there are those who say, we have no perfect Word of God today. God did not preserve His words perfectly. We believe that the Bible is infallible, inerrant, without any mistakes, perfect. Not only in the past, but also today. We have the perfect Scripture, Word of God, today. Every word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. There are no redundant words. There are those who say, oh, some words are not so important. Redundant. No redundant words in Scripture. Every word is precious. Every word is true. 100%. There are some who say, there are some words, insignificant, not important words, that have been lost already. We only have a 99.9% Bible, not 100%. Some words have been lost. God has not preserved His words infallibly. We don't have all the words today. So today we have imperfect Bibles. We believe the Bible is perfect. And those who say the Bible is imperfect. And then there's a third position. The Bible is neither perfect, neither is the Bible imperfect. Neither perfect nor imperfect. So this third position is, there are some people who believe we have an imperfect, perfect Bible today. The Bible is imperfectly perfect. Does that make sense to you? Judge righteous judgments, dear friends. And how are we to make righteous judgments with regard to God's Word? Firstly, what does God say? What did God say in His Word? God says, you turn to Psalm 19, verse 7. the plain words of Scripture tell us that the Bible we have today is not only inspired, but also preserved. And because of the 100% inspiration and 100% preservation of God's Word, the Word of God, by nature, is perfect. And that's why we read here, the law of the Lord is perfect. The Bible uses the word perfect to describe itself. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Not 99.9% pure gold, but 100% gold, pure. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. That's how the Bible describes itself. The word perfect is used here. And then you turn to Psalm 119, verse 140. You ask about God's Word, is it 99.9% pure or 100% pure? Well, here it tells us the Word is very pure, not just pure, very. You know what the word very means? You check the dictionary, the word very means utterly, absolutely, completely, 100%. Word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. And if you believe that God's Word is perfect and very pure, then you will love the Word. You will not want to criticize the Word. You will not want to cast doubt on the Word. You will not want to judge the Word. You will say, the Word must judge me. There are those today who will judge the Word using the so-called science of textual criticism, a big scholarly term. And then they judge God's Word. This is God's Word. This is not God's Word. This must be taken out. That must be cut out, taken out. Who are we to judge God's Word like this? Has God not said and promised that He will preserve His words to the last iota? Turn to Psalm 12. You judge righteous judgment. Am I speaking of myself? Or I am speaking to glorify my God and my Savior, my perfect Savior, who has given to me His perfect Word. Psalm 12, 6-7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. It says here the words of the Lord are pure words. And if you ask the question, how pure? Well, the Lord says, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The number seven is the number of perfection. How pure is God's Word? Perfectly pure. And then not only perfectly pure, it will always remain so. Verse 7 says, thou shalt keep them. God says He will keep or guard or watch over or preserve His words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The words of the Lord are forever infallible and inerrant. It will never cease to be. As Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so are His words that will endure forever. Forever settled. Unchanging. Incorruptible. Imperishable. Indestructible. This is what Jesus said too. Matthew 5. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says here, in no uncertain terms, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and even the slight jutting out of part of a letter, shall in no wise pass from the law or be destroyed, it will all be fulfilled. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus says, but my words shall not pass away. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for God's words. And take note, plural, words, not just doctrine. Some people say, oh, God preserve only His doctrines, His truth, His message, but not His words. But I just believe the plain words of what Jesus said. Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, not just my doctrines, my words, every one of them, shall not pass away, even to the jot and tittle. And without the words, where can you get the doctrines? Without the words, where do you have the message? Where do you have the truth? Doctrines, the message, the truth all come from what? All come from words. Without the words, no doctrine. Even to the smallest letter or the iota will be preserved. Because if any of these things go missing, a word may change. For example, the word tie, T-I-E, tie. Take away the cross of the T, becomes what? A lie. Totally different word. And God's word says, God says, I will preserve my words. No words will be lost. Because any word lost would mean a change in doctrine, a change in truth. And God will preserve His words. This is what Jesus says. Jesus said. And then one more. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. And please don't think that these are the only verses with regard to the perfect preservation of God's words, that we have the perfect word of God today. We have our doctoral graduate, Dr. George Scaria, who wrote his dissertation on the biblical doctrine of the perfect preservation of the scriptures, and he combed the whole of the Bible and came up with 50 verses and passages that teach the perfect preservation and the perfection of God's word. So it's not just a minor doctrine, a few verses here or there. Even if there's one verse, God says, I speak once, you hear twice. But over 50 verses and passages teach the perfection and the perfect preservation of God's word. And we have it today. And one of the passages is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is the truth. And we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. And the Lord tells us, judge righteous judgments. How do we make righteous judgments? Is it according to our own opinion or ideas or our own moral standards? Or is it by the standards of the world? By all these human earthly standards, no judgment, no righteous judgments can be made or be certain. The only way we as believers can make any righteous judgment is when we judge according to God's will as found in God's word. And the problem is, we don't have God's perfect word today. And if we don't have God's perfect word today, how can we judge righteously and truthfully? No, dear friends, we have God's perfect word today. Every word. And by this word, we can make righteous, truthful, correct judgments. Judge righteous judgments. But if we keep on criticizing God's word and keep telling people, no, there's the Bible has some mistakes today. We cannot be sure of God's word, where it is. There are built-in redundancies in God's word. And some words are not important, don't have to worry about them. If someone speaks like this, is he making a righteous judgment on God's word? You judge righteously, dear friends. The only way you judge righteously is judge according to God's word. Where in the Bible it says God's word is imperfect or impure? Or we don't have it today? Where? Nowhere. But we have many, many verses that tell us plainly and clearly God's word is very pure, perfect, preserved 100%. And we have the perfect word of God today. Judge righteous judgments. How? Do not judge according to how a man looks by outward appearance. Judge according to God's perfect word, which we have today. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray, Lord, for thy wisdom that comes from above. And we thank thee that thy Spirit is the infallible guide to guide us into all thy truths and the meaning of all thy words in thy perfect word. So, Lord, grant us this discernment and teach us, help us to make righteous judgments that will always bring glory to thy name, and also that will bring edification, the building up of the faith of the saints. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.